So let's have a word of prayer as we begin. It's good to see everybody here today. Let's pray, bless the Lord's blessing. God, we thank you that we can be here. We ask you to bless our Sunday school hour, help us to learn. And we pray as we begin our missions emphasis this month that you'd give us a renewed burden as we seek to follow you and be faithful to missions. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Bus is here. So actually, we'll just...
All right. All right, yes, my name is Timothy Davis, and my family and I were missionaries going to Burma, and we're working with Golden Land Baptist Missions and Brother Bob DeWitt. I grew up in church. Both we're from Grace Baptist Church in Troy, New York, which is about an hour from here, and my father-in-law started the church 28 years ago, and that's how my wife grew up in church, and then... I grew up, my dad was a pastor in Montana for a while, and then when I was six, we moved back to his hometown of Hartford, Connecticut, and he's been there as an assistant pastor there, actually at New Testament Baptist Church where the Call to Glory is printed, so I grew up there. He was a principal of the Christian school that we went to for 18 years, and I grew up in church also and rode the bus every Sunday. And my dad's the first thing he ever did in church, serving God, was driving the bus and a bus driver. And I got saved when I was 10 on a Sunday morning church service. And when I was 11, I was in sixth grade, and our history was about famous Americans. It was all about the different people in American history. And so one of our assignments was we had to write a paper on one of these historical figures. And growing up in a preacher's home, I liked history about preachers and learning about different preachers and that. And so I picked Adoniram Judson. And so that's how God used the research paper to get me thinking about missions and that. And then at a missions conference when I was 12, our church hosted a missions conference, and God called me to be a missionary during the missions conference there. And everybody asked me, "Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go?" And that's always the first question people ask when somebody says they're going to be a missionary. And so Burma was the first thing that came in my mind, but I didn't tell anybody. And but God's really brought my attention back to Burma and the Burmese people. Burma's been a military dictatorship since 1962, and there are no missionaries, foreigners there as missionaries yet. We're going to be one of the first in over 50 years to go, and we're working through with Golden Land Baptist Missions. When we get there, we're going to be working with Peter Judson, who is here in March with Brother DeWitt as well. He just went back to Burma in June, started a church. He got there, and then 4 days later, they started their church. And he had six people attend the first service, plus his family. And then four out of those six got saved. And then the second Sunday, they had 17 visitors, and 16 of those got saved. And then their third Sunday, they had their first baptisms there. The end of July, their church in Horseheads, New York, near Elmira, sent them money to buy them a truck, and so they could have a bus ministry now, but it's actually a truck ministry. They have a pickup truck, and they have a big canopy over the top, and you could fit like 30 or 40 Asian kids in there, and you couldn't do that here, but you could do that there. I got a picture in my photo album. Just people all over. And so that's one of my favorite things about Burma is there's no seating capacity limit. And you can fit as many as you want in there. So we're going to go in. But Burma is still technically what most people have said closed, a closed country to missionaries. We can't tell the government that we're missionaries. And that, so with GLBM and a lot of their preachers, they have... most all of them have orphanages and Christian schools, and there's two Bible institutes, and actually Brother Judson wants to start a Bible college to train preachers and that. And so we're going to go in as teachers, helping out with those different Christian schools and Bible colleges. And then when men are ready to start a church, we'll bring them to the area and help them get that started in that. And so that's how we're going to get in. And and that. So if you would pray for us. We've been really busy. God's been really good to us. And we've been really busy. We were in Holyoke just this last Wednesday. And last weekend, we were at a missions conference at a church in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. And the church put us up just outside Boston. And so last Sunday, I got to spend time. Actually, I never got to go to the house. But where we were at was maybe 10 minutes away from where Adoniram Judson was born. And this weekend, Williamstown, where the Haystack Revival started. And so that's kind of neat, and that. And we've been really busy. July and August were actually our busiest months. And we left our house in July 11 and went down to Maryland. Took a 6-hour drive down there, and then we didn't get back till September 3rd. And we went all the way out to Nebraska in that time, in Iowa, and found Burmese refugees everywhere. And I'm sure you've heard Brother DeWitt. Talk a little bit about that. Different refugees everywhere, actually in Albany and in Troy there are some. When I finished Bible college, actually as I was finishing Bible college, we found some Burmese refugees in Chicago and started a Burmese Sunday school class at the church where we went there. And then after I finished college, I went back home to New Testament and worked on staff there for a while. And we found some more Burmese refugees in Hartford. And my parents keep that going, and they keep bringing those folks in. And but everywhere we go, we find Burmese refugees. I got to win a Chin man from Burma in Iowa while we were at a missions conference in Iowa. And I think most of the people in that church didn't even know there was Burmese people around. And then we had a church in Nebraska where the pastor actually found us online and contacted our pastor. And asked if we could come to his church because he has a Burmese ministry. And so everywhere we go, and in February I got to preach at a Burmese church in Philadelphia. And so everywhere we go, God's bringing us to churches. Every church we've been in, I told the pastor this in Holyoke. I said every church that we've been in, I know for sure it's only God that God's the only reason that I've been there. And so that's great. All our meetings. Have been that, and we can, you guys already know about Burma because of Brother DeWitt, but a lot of churches, they don't know about the Burmese people, you know, and they don't have a missionary, they're not supporting a missionary to Burma, and they have a lot of other people. So a great thing for us is that we get to be able to help churches see a people group that they're not already reaching, and help them reach that. And then a second thing, then we have three things going. And then a second thing is we get to help different churches that have Burmese ministries or help them get one started in that. And so that's kind of neat. And then the third thing is we've been able to help a few churches out with their missions program and that. We've been in two churches. Last weekend, the church we were in was 16 months old, their first missions conference. And their first missions emphasis that they were going to have, and with their faith promise, they were just starting faith promise and that. And then last year we were at another church, which was also a year old at the time, and got to be a part of their missions conference too. And so we get to help churches with that, and that's just a great thing. I love being able to do that. But if you would pray for us, we got a big road ahead. We have about 15% of our support raised already, and we're waiting on some other churches that we've been in this year. Hopefully, by the first of next year, we'll hear about some other churches that will take us on. But we're hoping to move to Burma no later than January of 2017. Now that might change either way. And if it's earlier, I won't complain, and I'll try not to complain if it's later, but if you would pray for us that we'd get that we'd be able to have safety on the road, and then that God would use us in the different churches where we're going to be at, and then of course while we're in Burma, actually, you guys can pray that we'll get a friend in the government or something, so that'll expedite our process getting in, and that would be great. All right, we are going to go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Good morning, Pastor Malachek.
Good morning.
All right. All right. We're going to read verse 13 through verse 19. And the Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so we have here the story. Jesus, and he's with the disciples. And he asked them, you know, who do men say that I am? Who does the world say that I am? Where you're out and about, and when you go to the grocery store, you know, what do you hear from other people saying about me, who I am? And some of them said, well, some of them say that you're John the Baptist. And actually, Herod thought that. Herod thought that he was John the Baptist. Jesus was John the Baptist, come back from the dead, and that. And then some other people said, and some Elias. Some said, hey, man, you're Elijah, come back down from heaven. And others said, you know, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And so a lot of them thought, here's a verse on reincarnation. A lot of people around there thought that he was one of the prophets that had come back from the dead and to take revenge on them or something. I don't know. But Jesus asked them, he said, but whom do you say? But whom say ye that I am? Who are you? Who do you think I am? And of course, Peter's the first person to speak up here. And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So he says, you know, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Savior. And we know that you're the Son of God, you're God incarnate, and you're not any of these other prophets come back from the dead. You are God in the flesh. And and Jesus makes another interesting statement here. He says, blessed are you, Simon. And of course, God revealed it to him, and or maybe the Holy Spirit worked on him or something. But he says here in verse 18, very famous verse about the church and that. And verse 18 says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm sure most of you have heard preaching on this verse and that and that. And that a lot of some people think that from this verse that Jesus said that he was going to build the church on Peter, but that's not what he said. And Peter actually means little pebble. And the other word rock there means like a boulder, all right? And so what he's saying is that the church shall be, Jesus will build the church on the truth that he is the Christ, all right? And the church has to be built on Christ, and Christ ought to have the preeminence in the church and that. And he says, I will build my church. So we see here in this verse that the church is Christ. It's not my church. It's not your church. Well, it is your church in the sense that you're a member of it, and that. But but it's Christ's church in the sense that he owns it, and he's the one that ought to make all the decisions in that, and we ought to let him have have first place, first priority in all the decision making, and ask and see what God wants us to do, whether it be in faith promise or with Sunday schools or whatever. But so we see here that it's Christ's church. We see the foundation that it's built on is the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and God in the flesh. And then and then we see here a promise. We see a lot of people. Here it says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a promise. And some people say that's a promise that God will always have a church that will be around. And even after the rapture of the church, he'll still have a witness. And he never leaves himself without a witness, without a remnant. And so that's great. And a lot of, I remember going to church and hearing this verse. And the thing that popped in my mind is, okay, so it doesn't matter. We're having church here. We're trying to get people to come. We're trying to get folks saved. We're trying to witness to them and get them in to grow and that. And so no matter what happens, whatever happens, whatever outside attacks will attack the church, they won't be fruitful. That's just how I thought about it. Because that's the way I always heard the verse and that. But I got reading about this a couple months ago, and it's actually. And so that kind of gives you a kind of what I just said, kind of gives you the impression that it's a defensive promise, all right? And so that God's going to defend his church no matter what comes. But actually, I started reading this, and it's actually an offensive promise. it says here, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Gates don't go anywhere, okay? And the people, the people behind the gate are the ones defending the gates. Right, and we're not part of before we get saved, the Bible says in John chapter 3 that the wrath of God abideth already on them, and verse John 3:18 says that a man who doesn't believe is condemned already because he hasn't believed on the only begotten Son of God, so God looks at us before we're saved as if we're already in hell, all right? And that's why Jude 22 and 23 says, of some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. So when we show somebody how to go to heaven and they trust Christ, God's trying to give us a picture that we're actually spiritually reaching down into hell and grabbing these people out because they're just as good as already being in hell before they get saved. And so what Jesus is talking here, he says, I'm going to build my church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Against what? Against the church. So that means that that the church ought to be invading the gates of hell. And as we are on the offense invading spiritually, and this is a war over souls, as we're on the offense, God is going to make that endeavor fruitful. No matter what happens, whatever the enemy will throw at us for somebody to not get saved, it's not going to work. Their defense will not work. That's what he's saying. And there's been plenty of times, I'm sure, over the years that I remember growing up, a preacher would preach about salvation or about hell or about the tribulation and that. And the Holy Spirit would convict him in the service, and then he'd have the invitation. And some people, he'd say, you know, some people grab on the chairs, you know, they don't want to come. Grab on the chair, have the white knuckles because they don't want to come. The Holy Spirit's, working on their heart, but they're really fighting that. And so what is that? What is that act? That is the devil using some, and Satan using some a strategy to try to defeat our attack to get that person saved. And so we have here, we got to figure out first the function to figure out how we're going to attack. There's different types of gates, and you got to know what the function of the gate is. And that, like with Belshazzar and Daniel, remember they were having the big party, and God wrote on the wall with his finger, and everybody was all scared. He wrote on the wall with his finger. Well, did you know that Cyrus, the Persian, Darius, and Cyrus, they stopped up the Euphrates River, And they went through a gate of the city that they actually had a gate for the river to go through. And so they stopped up the river and got through that gate because that's where nobody else was looking. They had guards posted everywhere. But who's gonna check the sewer, right? who's going to check the sewer system for invasion? And so they went through that gate, all right? And so they had to figure out, okay, there's the function of the gate to let the water in, so we got to stop up the water, and then we got to figure out what it's made out of so we know how to attack it and to get that out. And then, of course, they went under the city through the river there and conquered Babylon in that very night that God wrote his hand on the wall. And so the function of a gate and the type of gate is very, we need to know that so we know how to attack that. Any good military strategist will tell you the same thing, all right? What are the purpose of gates? Back in these days, they had the whole city was walled up, and they had different gates around the city. And in Nehemiah, he walked through and saw the different gates that were burned with fire. And he walked, and the Bible says that mentioned that he had his donkey and he couldn't get around the fish gate. And so that was where all the fishermen brought their fish in and through that. But what are the different purposes of gates? Well, the purpose of gates is to welcome the citizens of that city. All right, you have the gates open because if you're a citizen of the city, even if you live in a little suburb village around that city, you're still allowed to come in to sell your wares or whatever. And normally those were open during the day, and then they'd close them up at night. So that's to welcome the people in, who are the citizens there. At nighttime, they would close them so that it would protect everybody inside. All right? And then they would also close them so that nobody outside could get in, obviously, okay? So that's the other side of that coin. So the gates of hell, think about this, all right? God shows us that we're just as good as already being in hell before we get saved. And so we're going to go through these gates. We're going to try to get through these gates. Well, you know what? And the devil's going to do everything in his power to keep that from happening. And so he's going to get these gates of hell. Of course, when somebody dies and without Christ, they're going to, in a sense, welcome these people into hell. The devil wants as many people down in hell as he can possibly get. And so he's going to welcome those people in. And then, of course, these gates are to keep people inside. All right? Just like a jail, just like a prison. And then they're going to try to, then he wants to keep us from reaching in and setting those free. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so we're going to try to free them from their sin and from their penalty of sin there through the gospel. And so we have these different functions. But then, what kind of types? Now, a different a wooden gate. You attack a wooden gate different. You could burn that with fire. Well, a metal gate, you can't burn with fire. So you got to attack that a different way. You have to figure out a different way to get in. Well, there's a couple different gates. I just got thinking about it. And there's a couple different gates that the devil uses to keep people, to welcome people into hell, and to keep us, different strategies to keep us from winning folks to Christ. All right? The first gate that I find is the gate of pride. The gate of pride. All right? proud. You find pride in somebody who, like I said before, is in church, and they hear the preaching, but they don't want to go forward. Why? Because they're afraid of what somebody else is going to think of them when they come forward. Well, what's my family going to think? What's my friends going to think? Oh, man, I've been coming to church for a while. I mean, people already think I'm saved. And you know what? If I go forward, they're all going to look at me differently and all that. And so what is that? That's pride. They're thinking about themselves and what other people are going to think about them. I was out bus visiting last Saturday, and I saw a lady walking down the street, and I gave her a tract and that, and she said, "Oh man, I'm Baptist. I grew up." And I said, "Oh, okay." I told her the church that we were visiting with, and she goes, "Oh yeah, I know. I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "Well, you know what? Before I go, I just want to ask you a question. Do you know for sure you go to heaven when you die, or would you doubt it?" She goes, "Oh, I'd go. And she was trusting, even though she said she grew up in a Baptist church in South Carolina, But I started trying to start talking to her, and she said, no, I don't need you to tell me all that. I'm good. I'm a very good person. I do this. I do that. She's relying on her works to get her to heaven. What's that? So that when she gets to heaven, she can feel good, right? It's not of works, lest any man should boast. All right? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, it says that salvation, you can't get to heaven by working for it, because God doesn't want you to say, oh, look how good I was. Look at what I did to get into heaven. No, everybody who is in heaven now, and all of us who are going to be there when we get there, all right? Whenever somebody asks us, how'd you get here? We're all going to point to Jesus. And there's going to be no room for anybody to be able to tout what they have done, and so the gate of pride, and so God uses that, and so we have to, or the devil uses pride in different ways, and so we have to see how when somebody thinks that they can be good enough to go to heaven, we got to share with them. Oh, no, you got to be perfect in order to get to heaven. I tell people all the time, I say, you've heard that God kicked the devil out of heaven, right? Oh, yeah. I say, how many sins the devil committed? One. That's it. One sin. And God kicked him out. I said, I know I've done more than one sin. So if he kicked a guy out with just one sin, how am I going to get to heaven with however many, sins? And it's not going to work. The gate of pride. My pastor would say, you got to get them lost before you can get them saved. The gate of culture. A lot of people use the gate of culture. They'll let the gate of culture keep them from getting saved. Now, when you go to Burma, you see the monk up there, and to be Burmese is to be Buddhist, all right? And if you're not Buddhist, they don't look at you like you're Burmese, even if you are ethnically speaking. And so it's just the religion. And their culture is just all tied into that. I mean, I've seen growing up, I've seen Spanish people keep their Spanish culture from keeping them from getting saved or from growing in Christ. And so he'll use culture. He'll use our different people, and that people we feel closer, we feel more comfortable with this group of people or with that group of people. And he's going to use culture, but we can use those things. You can use culture to your advantage. There's 135 different ethnicities in Burma, and there are a lot of different ethnic groups in that. And a lot of people, if you don't know them, you got to do your homework. If you don't know them, you're not going to be able to really effectively get the gospel to them. But when you figure out their culture, you can find a way. There's a group in Africa, a tribal group in Africa, that missionaries had gone to, and they tried to witness to them, and it seemed like nobody wanted to hear, nobody wanted to get saved. But one missionary started looking at these people, and started looking at their different customs and culture in that. And when this one tribe would have a dispute with another tribe of the same kind of people group, to get rid of that dispute, the one who was wronged, all right, will give the chief will give his son to the other chief to do whatever he wanted with him. Well, you know what? That sounds a lot like what God did with us. We wronged God, and God sent Jesus, his son, and in Africa they call that the peace child. When that missionary figured out that custom, he was effectively able to get the gospel to them. And whereas a lot of other people said, oh no, their culture will not allow them to get saved. But God wants every culture, all right? Every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, all right? And that's actually repeated two other times in the book of Revelation, too. We got to find a way to get it. Did you know that the Karen people in Burma and the Naga and the Shan, they all have a story about how they had a book from God, how they had a book of the knowledge of God, and it got lost. But that a younger white brother would come one day and bring us back the book of God and show us show us what it means. And that. And in about the 1700s or so, there was a English explorer that went over to Burma and got to these Karen people, and he had a Burmese man with him, and translating for him, and they all got excited, and he was wondering why they all got excited. And he said, they're asking if you have the book. And he goes, the book? Yeah, the book from God. And actually, the Quran word for God is Yahweh, all right? It's the flip the syllable from Yahweh, all right? Yahweh. And so that's kind of interesting in and of itself. But he said, no, I don't have no book. He was just an explorer, wanted to see the world, and never been to Burma before, and that. And so they all got depressed and discouraged. And one of the elders said, no. He goes, you know what? Don't worry. He goes, all the other prophecies may fail, but this prophecy will not fail. And in 1813, Adoniram Judson got to Burma. One of his friends who came a little bit after him, his name was George Boardman. And there was a man by the name of Koltha Biu who got saved in Adoniram Judson's church. One of the other church members won him. Adoniram didn't win him. But he got saved, and for a couple months after he got saved, he didn't really care about going to church. He was just plain Christian, didn't really do anything for God or that. But then a couple months after he got saved, he got baptized. And that showed everybody that he was serious about God. And he, ever since the day he got baptized till the day he died, he was preaching to every Karen person he could find in Burma. All right? And they actually say, they say that he died literally of exhaustion. His heart just couldn't keep up anymore. And that. But this man, Koltha Biu, helped George Boardman, who was a friend of Adoniram Judson, translate the Bible into the Karen language and fulfill that prophecy. Isn't that great how God puts these things into these cultures? That God prepares these people for the gospel in different ways. And that my dad got saved in Alaska because of the Air Force. All right. He grew up in East Hartford, Connecticut. All right. Now, how do you get from Connecticut to Alaska? And my dad says now, he goes, you know what, God put me in Alaska. He went to the Air Force. God put him in Alaska because he knew of a church that was going to care about souls and so that he could get saved. And then the military moved him from Alaska to Montana, and that's where God called him to preach. And then he went to a Bible college there at the church that he was attending, and then ended up pastoring a church and been serving God for 30, let's see here, I'm 32, so 36. 5 years, 36 years, something like that. And why? Why? Because, you know what? God prepared my dad in that way by moving him. And God will do certain things in other people. We got to figure out. We can't let the gate of culture. We got to get through that gate of culture. And it doesn't matter what they throw at us. If we rely on the Holy Spirit and we pay attention, then we can figure out a way. People used to always ask me, even in Bible college, in Bible college. Now, Burma has started opening up a little bit. That's why we can go in. But in when I was in Bible college, people were like, no, you can't go there at all. No. And it's a great thing, great way to see how God's actually preparing the Burmese for us and preparing us for them at the same time. But but people always say, you know what? God, all I know is God wants me to go there, and I can't see it now, but we'll figure it out. There's a way to get in somehow. And if he wants me there, he'll make a way, right? And so then the third gate that I have here is the gate of religion. And that's one that we're most, that everybody here is probably most familiar with, the gate of religion. Now, of course, Burma is the most Buddhist country in the world, all right? We're going to Burma, we got pictures, and I'm sure you've seen some other pictures from Brother DeWitt, in front of the Shwe Dagon Pagoda, all right? And that is the biggest Buddhist Burmese temple there is, all right? And that temple is as important to Buddhists as Mecca, as the mosque in Mecca is to Muslims, all right? Just to help you understand that. That's how important it is. Or if you go to Rome, I mean, you know, St. Peter's Basilica is the church, you know, if you're Catholic, all right? Is the church to go to. And so that's the way the Burmese look at that pagoda, the same way the Catholics look at St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican or Mecca with the Muslims and that. And so the gate of religion, there's all different kinds of religions, but you know what? It all comes down to two things. Either Christ, you trust what Christ did, or you trust in yourself. All the other religions, even Muslim or Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, they're all based on us doing something. It's a works salvation. And Buddhism is no different. Buddhism is no different. You know, a lot of people, I gave out a tract actually last weekend. We were in, like I said, we were out in the Boston area, and I found my first Burmese restaurant. in the country, in Boston. I got to go back. But they had an international lunch after the morning service, and they asked us. They had another missionary there from India, and so they had some Indian food there, and the pastor asked me to find some Burmese food, and so I did. And we went to the restaurant. I went to the restaurant, picked it up, and as I picked it up, I gave him a tract and our prayer card, and she goes, the lady there at the restaurant goes, oh, I am Buddhist. I said, that's fine. That talks about Piyadikin, which is Burmese for God. And I said, and Etamatia, which is Burmese for Savior, which is that word is over and over and over again in the Buddhist scriptures. And so the interesting thing is, she goes, oh, I'm Buddhist. Hoping that I go, oh, okay, yeah, you don't need it, you know, and just walk away, you know. And a lot of people will say that. I've had that in Albany and in Hartford. You know, oh, I'm Catholic. Oh, I'm good. I already go to church. I'm Catholic. Hoping that we'll go, oh, okay. And the devil's probably hoping that too. We'll go, oh, okay, yeah, okay. I can't talk to you. You're Catholic. You know, I got to find somebody that has no religion, you know. And that. But you know what? There is a great way when we look at it, they all have a weakness somehow. They all have a weakness. And so here's Buddhism's. The man who started Buddhism lived 500 years before Jesus Christ. It's the same time as Isaiah in Jeremiah. And lived the same time. And at the beginning of his life, he claimed to become a Buddha, become enlightened. And the Buddhists used the word enlightenment the same way we use salvation. And so basically you get enlightened and get away from your karma. We get away from our sins so you can go to the highest heaven. And they call that nirvana. But at the end of his life, he said, you know what? I couldn't help myself, and I can't help you guys. And people wanted to make all kinds of statues, and they have. And he said, you know what? I'm not God. He said, I can't help you. I don't want any statues. He says, but the God that shall come after me shall be the golden boat to take you to the highest heaven, nirvana. He said, the God, that's what Gautama Buddha said, the first Buddha, the guy who started it. He said, the God that shall come after me shall be the golden boat to take you to the highest heaven, nirvana. Well, when you get on a boat and it goes somewhere, you got to trust that boat, right? You can't do anything to get yourself there. You got to trust that boat and the pilot, all right? And we have to trust Christ to get us to heaven. And a lot of people, a lot of Burmese know that story. A lot of the Buddhist monks all know that story. And that's a way. And so so our job, the church's job, is to attack the gates of hell in whatever way they can. And wherever they're at. Doesn't matter. There's gates in different countries. Every country's got a gate that goes to hell. All right. And every ethnicity somehow has a gate that will lead straight to hell. And we got to attack those or send somebody. If we can't go ourselves, I can't be in two places at once. God said we're supposed to go in Jerusalem, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And so I've heard some people say that both means at the same time. Well, I can't be in two places at the same time. And so that's why we send missionaries in that. But the gate of pride, the gate of culture, and the gate of religion, and the whole church's task is to attack those gates, whether they're here or halfway across the world. All right, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for for allowing us to come and meet with the church here, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you help us to realize that it's our responsibility, everybody's responsibility, to tell folks about the gospel, Lord, and no matter where they're at. And Lord, I pray that you help us. Thank you for giving us some ammunition, some ways that we can talk to people and not let their culture, not let their pride, not let whatever religion they are defeat us in trying to give them the gospel. And Lord, I pray you be with us later on in the morning and be with Pastor as he preaches, and I pray this in your name. Amen.